Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the Marrow of the Message, a summary of the message preached on November 25th, 2012. And we're in our series, The Sovereignty of God, and this is at least a one-year series. And we're in a mini-series currently entitled The Sovereign Rights of God. Last week we were looking at Matthew chapter 20 on the parable of the landowner, and we saw that he was exceedingly generous to the one-hour workers. And we were challenged in our faith to trust and believe that God has right to give grace as he sees fit. And it's incumbent upon us to be grateful and to be thankful to our God. Now, two principles emerged out of the message. The first we stated negatively, and that was this: where there is a dominant sense of entitlement in the heart of a Christian, there will be no room for the enjoyment of God's generous grace. And we looked at the 12-hour workers, those that had worked all day, and you know, the fact that they were paid a denarius for the day is only right. That's what they agreed to work for, and that's what they received. Whereas the second parable really speaks well of those that worked 1 hour, 11/12 of one day, and the principle stated positively was where there is a dominant sense or a dominant attitude of gratitude in the heart of a Christian, there will God be enjoyed. And certainly those 11th hour workers who worked 1 hour, who agreed to work for what was right, received their denarius, their one day's wage for 1 hour's work. They received it with great joy and great gladness. Now, the text doesn't say that, but we can only imagine that they were very pleased. And we get this because in that parable, it became evident that the workers that had agreed to work for a day's wage, for a day's work, were very, very upset. They thought the landowner was not being fair. And I think that most of us could understand that. But the landowner made it perfectly clear: it's my vineyard. I own the land. I can do with my wealth what I will. And certainly we know that God can do with his wealth what he is pleased to do. And we set forth the principle that God has the sovereign right to give as he decides to give, as he chooses to give. But if we receive God's grace with thanksgiving, and we receive it, and we see every act, every event in our life as something that we should be grateful to God for, even those difficult times of suffering, trial, and tribulation, if we can maintain a trusting attitude in our God that he gives what is the very best at the very time it's happening, we will be transformed by his grace. And wouldn't you like to be renewed in your attitude to live within the enjoyment of God's generous grace? Wouldn't you like to truly enjoy God, even though you don't understand what's going on sometimes through the difficulties in your life? When God seems silent at times, wouldn't you like to be able to enjoy and be marveling at God because he's doing something good? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would like for us all to live with an attitude of being surprised by God's grace and being humble toward God's generosity. But for us to be able to do that, for us to live a life that is trusting God even through difficulty, even when God seems silent, that we could maintain an attitude of hopefulness rooted in and based upon the character and nature of our God. And if we could do this, then we would be a people that would live in such a way that we would be surprised by grace and humbled with each generous act of God's grace. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, Paul breaks into doxology as he's writing Romans. All of a sudden, it must strike him as he's going through the thinking process of this great epistle that God is infinitely beyond what we could imagine. He himself is infinitely valuable, infinitely worthy. And Paul breaks into this doxology saying this: oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Clearly seen in this passage is Paul's attempt to describe the infinite God, and his infinite wealth of wisdom, his infinite wealth and possession of knowledge, the infinite, undiscoverable, what do you say, the undiscoverable infinity of his mind, that there's nothing that we can do to scrutinize God with any accuracy whatsoever. Who has known the mind of the Lord, Paul says? We can only look and see examples of God's brilliance, of God's glory. We can't know the fullness of his mind. Who has ever given a suggestion to God? Who has ever provided a counsel to God that God would realize that he needed to change something in the way he thinks or does? No one. So the weight falls upon us to be a people that holds God in such high regard that we ourselves then can trust him and receive in us as if we were a little child, we can receive what God chooses to do in our lives. There's so much that we can say about this, but we could underscore it this way. God is about transforming his people into the image of Jesus Christ. And if we could see that in every event in our life, both good and the bad, we would be a people that truly would be surprised by God's grace and humbled by his generosity. We would be as little children. I love it when I come home at the end of the day. I've got Bennett and Zoe. They're 7 and 9. And to this very day, and my wife, by the way, we've been married for 28 years. I love her dearly. I can hardly wait to see her at the end of the day. But it's so interesting to see that when I walk through the door, Bennett and Zoe come running to me. They jump into my arms or they grab hold of my leg. And my wife, she remains seated but with such a beautiful smile on her face. They are surprised and happy that Dad's home. So is my wife. But it's a beautiful thing to see. Oh, that we could trust God with that childlike trust and be glad with what he gives us. Just be glad that God is God. Be glad that we are his. Well, for us to do that, I think it requires us to think in three concrete ways and to think biblically in three areas of life. First is to think biblically regarding God. Who is God? To know the truth about God. Second, we have to think clearly and biblically about ourselves. What is the truth according to God's word about ourselves? And third, we need to think clearly regarding Jesus Christ. What is the truth about Jesus Christ? If we would do this, first we would see that God has the sovereign right to do with us as he will. And we learn something about our God as he reveals himself in Scripture. Everything God does is good. Everything he does is for his glory. Everything is thought out to magnify his heart, his power, his majesty, and perhaps the peak of all peaks is his holiness. Well, let's look at the truth about God. Understanding the truth about God. We're going to be brief on this. I think that it's important that we look at all three of these sections today. But the truth about God, first and foremost, is this, as Romans chapter 11 says, that the depth of the riches and the wisdom and riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. At least you can say from this, God is sovereign. But we talk that Paul writes about the riches. He's full. He's complete in every way. So we can identify from this that God is completely, absolutely satisfied with himself. with who He is. This is the essence of holiness. True holiness is God. God is completely satisfied with Himself. He is completely other than we are. There is no weakness in Him whatsoever. He is the fullness of everything. We see in creation, when God created, you look at the Genesis account, His comment on His creation was good. It is good. Everything God does is pleasing to Him. In Psalm 115, verse 3, the Bible tells us, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that pleases Him." In other words, everything that happens within His creation, everything that happens in the heavens and on earth is pleasing to Him. God is never frustrated. I think this is so essential for us to understand. God never wrings His hands. He's never pacing back and forth. He's never doubting one event in history as it unfolds. God's decrees are eternal. His plans are eternal. His purposes are perfect and fulfilled in eternity and coming to pass in history. God is never frustrated. He's not frustrated with your strengths or he's not frustrated with your failures. He's not surprised when you're strong. He is never frustrated by anything you do or don't do. He's not frustrated by the movement of nations across the planet, for He is the God who orchestrates the movement of borders and peoples and the rise and fall of empires and kingdoms. He's never frustrated at presidential elections. He's never perplexed about economic disasters or even successes. God is never frustrated. He's perfect in everything He thinks and does. His wisdom is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. Romans 33 tells us He's unsearchable. His judgments are unsearchable. He's never frustrated to the point that we could ever scrutinize Him successfully. Humanity has lived to scrutinize God, yet God is inscrutable. Because He is perfect and right and infinitely above us. A couple of scriptures that I would encourage you to look at, we won't take the time right now, but is Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, and Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. And here in both of these passages, it becomes perfectly clear through the prophet, and then in Daniel through Nebuchadnezzar, as he's quoted as giving glory to God, who is beyond questioning. Everything that God does is right. When Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, it's because he degraded himself into the point of seeing himself as God, that he was the supreme sovereign. He lost sight of the truth about God and lost his mind. I believe we live in a society today where people are losing their minds because they have lost sight of the truth about God. So look at those passages and you'll see God. When Nebuchadnezzar came back into his right mind, he discovered, or at least confessed, that there is no questioning God on His greatness or His glory. Well, a quick question to ask here is, would then God ever, could even disasters and calamities cause God to be frustrated? Well, we've already made the statement, God cannot be frustrated. Everything He does is right. But is God pleased and satisfied when trouble or calamity occurs? Amos chapter 3, verse 6 is an interesting passage because here it says, "When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it to be?" There's no need to second guess events. There's no need to question God on events that happen. There's only the need for people to give glory to God and agree and say, "You are right in all you do." Job found peace in the truth about the sovereignty of God. Turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 41, and we're at the end of Job's suffering. God is revealing to him His greatness and His glory. And we see Job come to an understanding And God makes a great statement that I think is for our benefit. Obviously, it's for our benefit. Job chapter 41, verse 11. Here's what God says. He's questioning Job. Who has any claim against me that I must pay? God says to Job, everything under heaven belongs to me. And so it was perfectly clear for Job that he would find peace in his own heart in the truth about the sovereignty of God. And so many people have no peace, for they have no confidence that God is sovereign. In Job chapter 42, verse 2, Job concluded by saying, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Can you live with that? Do you live with that in your heart and mind? Can you believe and surrender yourself to agree with God's declaration about himself, his self-disclosure, that he is pleased in everything he does? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that pleases him. I would encourage you to look to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 and 38, when you see that Jeremiah's consolation came when he looked through Jerusalem and he saw such suffering and such pain and such devastation. And he said in conclusion, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And the answer to that is, yes, it is from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. If we are going to be surprised by grace and humbled by His generosity, we need to hold fast to, we need to bind our hearts to this truth, to the sound biblical doctrine of God. Hold fast to what God has declared about Himself in Scripture. Also, if we're going to be surprised by grace and remain surprised by grace and humbled by His generosity, we need to understand and accept what the Bible says about ourselves. Real quickly on these things, what God tells us about ourselves is that we are needy. Creation speaks volumes of this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 teaches us that God breathed the breath of life, the breath of God into man. We need God. Genesis 2:18, man was incomplete. He needed a completer. God said, I'll provide a suitable helper for you. Genesis 1:29, God provided for Adam every seed-bearing plant for what? For food. God also, in creation, provided the Sabbath. And Jesus said, when he was being questioned about his practice of the Sabbath, he said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Why? Because man is needy. God created us to be needy. God has also made us needy in that we had to, by design, hold fast to Him for a right relationship with Him. But at the fall, man sinned against God. And this is what resulted. Again, furthering our need. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Romans 5:12 says, all die. Romans 5:18 confirms that all are condemned. Romans 3:10 tells us none are righteous. Romans 3:11 says, none seeks God. Romans 3:12, none are good. Ephesians 2:2 says, we're citizens of a kingdom, but not God's kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom of this world, and slaves to sin. Ephesians 2:3 says, we're objects of wrath. Objects of wrath, needy of God's grace. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 7, you must be born again. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. Faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. A gift that we need. A gift that must be received by faith. God gives the faith. He gives the faith. And we receive justification through faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture speaks so much more. But if we're going to remain a people surprised by grace and humbled by His generosity, we have to remember that we are a people totally needy of God. And the only way for our needs to be supplied is truly as we reach out our hands to God. That hole in your heart, the lacking, the things you pursue on earth that you hope will satisfy can only be satisfied in God. Finally, we can't forget about the truth about Jesus Christ. We must hold fast to the truth about Jesus Christ. For if we only had the truth about God, that He is holy and He does all that He pleases, and the truth about ourselves, that we are needy and we are sinners, what hope would there be? But God has revealed the truth about Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the heart of God revealed to humanity in Christ. So if we want to be surprised by grace, we hold fast to the truth about Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16, we see God gave, God sent, God demonstrated His love by sending His Son. Romans chapter 5, 8 teaches us this, that God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 tells us that God made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made a great exchange. He gave His Son in our place. God provided His Son as a means to propitiate Himself, and those who look to Him live and receive justification by grace through faith. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that there is a Redeemer, and Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. Hold fast to the truth about Jesus Christ. So to remain surprised by grace and humbled by God's generosity, giving praise to God for His sovereign right to give as He will, we have to hold a high and biblical view of God, holding fast to the truth, like Isaiah 46, 9 said, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. There is none beside me. Second, we have to hold a humble, biblical view about ourselves, that God owes us nothing. God told that to Job. I owe you nothing. Our passage in Romans chapter 11 tells us God needs not repay anyone. We're also told then we have to hold fast to Jesus Christ. He's everything. Romans 11:36 says everything is from Him, to Him, through Him, for Him. That includes His people. Shall you be one who is surprised by grace and humbled by the generosity of God? I would encourage you to hold these truths before you. The truth about God, the truth about yourself, and the truth about Jesus Christ. And give glory to God for His generosity and grace, even through pain. May the Lord bless you and keep you.